Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the Church.
And now, Enduring It Well, presented by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Pornography destroys lives. Its addicting influence can slowly leak into one's life, often by a simple or brief exposure. Curiosity can innocently open the door, but addiction to such images swings hard the door behind one who partakes, naively convincing themselves that just a peek or two won't hurt anything. What was once whispered about in dark corners is now displayed in full color in film, on television, and unbridled on the internet. Exposure to such destructive images and acts can dull one's senses to true beauty and warp one's expectations. Perversions experienced in pornography are difficult to remove from the mind at minimum, and when unchecked, can lead to acting out in ways contrary to the laws of the land and commandments of God. In pornography's unyielding grip, personal lives are destroyed, marriages dissolved, and once productive lives halted by this secret addiction. What actions can one take to avoid being pulled down into the cesspool of pornography? What should one look for in a spouse, child, or loved one that might indicate an addiction is developing? What can one deeply addicted do to stop participating? How does one return to the wholesome side of life again and begin anew? As the filth and degrading influence of pornography seems to be rising all around us, we can take a stand against it in our homes, our community, and nation. We can rise above this destructive tool of the adversary and once again restore and nurture beauty in our homes and in our lives. After all, if there is anything virtuous, lovely, or of good report, we seek after these things and reject the opposite. Here is W.A. Christensen, host of Enduring It Well.
Polly Scott was determined not to marry a man addicted to pornography. Jake Scott was determined to repent. During their engagement, Polly questioned Jake's relationship with pornography. Jake lied, thinking his pornography use was behind him and that marriage would resolve his ongoing issues. Polly wanted a healthy marriage, free from the negative consequences of pornography, and told Jake that if he ever looked at pornography or was otherwise unfaithful, she would divorce him. Shortly after marriage, Jake started using pornography again as a coping device for stress. During a very dark moment, Jake was blessed with a clear picture of the direction his life would take if he continued in the addiction. Worried about his own salvation, he determined to tell Polly and make changes in his life. As Polly considered divorce, Jake began the recovery process. The changes didn't come easily or quickly. Irritability and anger continued to wreak havoc on their relationship. Despite the setbacks, the couple saw progress in Jake as he faithfully attended LDS 12-step group treatment, a plan created specifically for pornography, as well as individual and group therapy. Jake has now been actively recovering for over 3 years. Amid setbacks, he has continued to make forward progress, crediting his greater faith and understanding of the atonement. Likewise, Polly has also found strength in the Savior, helping her to heal from the trauma caused by Jake's addiction. Working together, they continue to progress in a lifestyle of faith and recovery. Welcome to Enduring It Well. It's nice to have you with us, Jake and Polly.
Thank you. It's nice to be here.
Thanks. We're happy to be here.
So, tell us how you met.
Well, I was in my final semester of law school. I received a random email from Polly on one of those social sites and thought I'd respond. And soon it turned into an everyday talking on the phone.
And from there, how long did it take before it got serious and you actually got married?
Well, about a week after meeting her, I told my parents, I think this is the woman I'm going to marry. Very nervous, went and looked at rings, and really, it was about 2 weeks or 3 weeks after meeting her that I proposed. And then 2 months after that, we got married.
Jake, when do you first remember noticing that you had a problem with pornography?
I was on an extended scout trip, and some boys found some pornographic video on a hotel TV. And I walked into the room and saw it. It was very traumatic experience for me. In fact, I cried a lot that day and most of the nights thereafter until that scout trip was over.
You knew you were seeing something different.
Yes, it was very alarming to me because the feelings that came over me, these are chemical feelings. These are perhaps shame and disappointment in these other young men who I thought were my friends that introduced me to it. However, I also had an interest. I had this craving that it peaked, and that was very shocking and scary to me.
That was at a young age. You found it occasionally here and there. Again, I'm assuming just in our society, the way it's so prevalent. You had other run-ins with it?
Sure. Throughout my teenage years, there'd be a magazine or a catalog here and there, and I'd see that. Sometimes I'd dwell on it, but not for very long. I didn't consider that I had a pornography problem then, but it was much later in life that I actually discovered internet pornography, and that's really what captured me and became the addiction.
What triggers sort of brought you back into it? And what did you begin to notice there were things that would, you know, that you would find that would be alarming to you again or would bring you back into it?
From early childhood, I struggled with anger, and I would get in a lot of fights in elementary school, and it was a rough time for me. I felt like I lacked confidence, and anyway, I realized with time that fighting to help me feel better, to feel like I had some control in my life, wasn't going to be a viable option. I would go to jail. I would get beat up pretty bad. Something. I turned inward. I found the comfort, the self-soothing I needed by turning inward.
And so this carried on for a little while. And during this time, did you notice a change in your own spirituality? Did you notice that there was a conflict going on in you?
Sure, there definitely was a conflict. And I tried even harder to maintain that spirituality. So I studied my scriptures harder, and I participated more in my Bible study classes. And so really, that was the start of this duality, this dual life, the secret life of addiction, and then the public life of striving, I believe, honestly, to serve and also to have the spirit of my life through the Bible and scriptures.
What I hear you saying is you began to notice there was sort of two lives being lived here, but it wasn't as if you were necessarily being deceitful or a good Jake and a bad Jake. It was more trying to gain that spirituality. You really genuinely wanted that in your life, and you were trying to establish that in hopes, perhaps, that it could win out at some point. Is that what I hear you saying?
Yes, definitely. I told my parents after that first incident of seeing pornography on that scout trip, told church leaders, my ecclesiastical leader, my bishop. So I wanted to be above board about what was going on. And I did confess, seeking to repent. However, the addictive pattern had been set. And in my darkest hours, my difficult times in my life, I would just repeatedly turn back.
So as this addiction is growing stronger, you're also living in a society where access to it is getting easier. It's just exploded on the internet. And what happened next? What happened with you then once you got into it with the internet?
Well, first of all, I went on a 2-year service mission for the church, which was a great time in my life. It wasn't until getting into college, working in a research lab and just a lot of long hours on the computer that wanting a diversion, just surfing the internet. That's when I discovered bikini videos. And that was my first discovery of that. And it was probably about 3 years later that I stopped. And I maintained sobriety for about 3 years. Mm-hmm. And just realizing this is a bad thing. I was in graduate school, and that I had my own laptop at that point, and in a tough time, went right back to those pictures. And like you said, it's very pervasive, and I didn't realize how quickly and easily I could find far worse.
You're in graduate school, you're dating. Did it have any effect on your dating at all?
Good question. Yes, it did. Because of the dual life. Mm-hmm. Felt inadequate. I felt ashamed. This toxic shame, which, well, I felt unworthy, perhaps, to be with these wonderful young women that I went on dates with. Yet I tried so hard to find fault with them, to perhaps help myself rationalize that, hey, you know, I've got my problems, and so do they. However, I couldn't find the connection. I couldn't find the friendship that I thought I should find in those dating relationships that would lead to marriage.
This is one of those subjects in our lives that is often, it is the secret, the dark subject that people really avoid talking about. And as a result, there are a lot of people that suffer. As you're talking, I can hear this, even the struggle as you're looking back on it, that this constant desire to do what's right and to put yourself in the right places, but this addiction that keeps pulling you back in. Was that painful? Was that a painful way to live?
Yes, it was. I would often entertain thoughts of quitting the church, leaving the church altogether. But I knew that meant alienating myself fully from my family, from friends, and many people who genuinely loved and cared for me.
So even right there, there's a struggle going on. You're realizing if you make this choice and you go this particular direction, here's the consequences that go with it. So you're suffering in the struggle even.
Yes, definitely.
In those moments of darkness, where did you turn?
I prayed. I often turn to the scriptures. I turn to my leaders.
And did you find comfort in those moments?
I did. And then other times, I would turn to the addiction. At some point, snap. The triggers are too much, and I give up. And that's the release side, where I act out, and then I feel terrible for doing so, and I recommit myself to God.
You're dealing with some large doses of guilt in the whole cycle process that's going on. How did that make you feel as you felt that guilt? What did that do to you spiritually and just to you emotionally?
Yes, the guilt really removed me from the presence of God. I was feeling unworthy to have the Spirit in my life.
In research of this particular episode, I found several talks that I thought were really quite powerful, and probably the one that's the most powerful that I've referenced several times in the preparation of this was one simply called Pornography, a general conference talk by Elder Dallin H. Oakes of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Let me just read a little something that he said from there, and I think it goes right with what you're saying there, Jake. He says, but the good news is that no one needs to follow the evil, the downward descent to torment. Everyone caught on that terrible escalator has the key to reverse his course. He can escape. Through the repentance, he can be clean. And this is a part I really like, and I think this is where I hear where you found yourself. He says, Alma the Younger described it, quote, yea, I did remember all my sins and iniquities, for which I was tormented. The very thought of coming into the presence of God did rack my soul with unexpressible horror. As you're describing this, Jake, you're expressing the fact that there's a struggle going on spiritually. You're seeing that this is not the way I want to be, but you keep getting pulled back into it, the powerful addiction that it is. You're in graduate school. All of this has taken place. You've now been dating Polly. You marry Polly. You're together as a couple. How did your addiction to pornography affect your relationship with Polly, your wife?
It tore us apart. It separated us. And when I say separated, it alienated my heart from her. I was so excited to get married, and it was a wonderful time. I had been sober for a number of months before I got married, but the stress, being married, new job, life, was too difficult for me to handle. and I turned back to my old patterns.
And when you did that, and it separated you from her, was that painful?
Yes, because I had promised her that I didn't have a pornography problem before we got married, and that I wouldn't. And I felt I had cheated, because I really had. I had been unfaithful in pursuing sexual gratification through another means.
Were you disappointed in yourself?
Yes, very much so. And felt a great amount of shame. And I knew, or at least I thought, that if I had confessed to Polly about the incidents and the true nature of the pornography problem I had before marriage, that she would leave me.
So let's bring Polly into this at this point. Polly, you found this man that you fall in love with. You go through the dating process, and you did something I found kind of unusual as we were preparing for this episode. You straight out asked him something. What was that?
I straight out asked him more than once, probably once a week, if he had looked at pornography, if he was addicted to pornography. And the reason why I continually asked him was because he often would be angry with me or be irritable, which seemed kind of strange for no reason. And I knew that something wasn't quite right. But because I was in love with him and because he's such a great guy and because 80% of the time he was so fantastic, I thought, well, nobody's perfect. You know, we'll move forward. But I thought, what is the cause of this irritability? What is the cause of this anger? And so, yeah, he was continually asked that for a long time.
So you asked that of him. He assured you it wasn't a problem. Now you're in your marriage. He comes to you. Tell us what happened.
So the first time he came to me, I was on bed rest, pregnant with our first baby, and he didn't tell me the whole truth. He only disclosed a small portion of it, and I thought, oh, my husband is so sweet and cute. He thinks he's a porn addict, and he's only looked at it a few times. That what a good guy I have, you know, which was interesting because I know a lot about addiction, and I know a lot about the lies that take place in addiction. So I actually told him then, I said, I don't know what the situation's going to be like with our whole marriage, but you're going to have a different bishop several times throughout our marriage and our life. And, you know, they're going to just hear a snippet of the story. So I would like you to call my father because he will always be in our life and tell him about it. And he did. He called my dad and he told him about it, and he called his own dad and talked to him about it a little bit. And after that, I thought, wow, he was willing to talk about it a little bit. So that's a good sign. And, you know, even though after that, I continually asked him again, it wasn't until almost a year after that, that he hit rock bottom and came to me and disclosed that it was a much more serious problem. And even then, the disclosure took months to find out. I mean, even longer than months to find out really what the bottom of the barrel was. In the face of my trauma and my frustration and my heartbreak, for him to be able to have the courage to continue to disclose, to continue to go down that path rather than just stopping and saying, you know what, I've hurt her enough, I'm going to stop now and I'm not going to tell her the rest of the story because it's just too painful and it's just too hard. He could have stopped there, but instead he wanted to heal, and so he was willing to face those difficult times, and I wanted to heal also, so I was willing to face it too, but it's so painful. The process is very painful.
And you saw that he had to do that. As hard as it was, he had to do that. Jake, you had some experience that let you know where you were really going if you continued. I would almost compare it to an Alma the Younger kind of experience from just the way that it sounded like what had happened to you. Can you describe that a bit to us, what happened and how it affected you?
Yeah, sure. And you're right. It was much like an Alma the Younger experience. I had what I thought was my dream job. Downturn in the economy. I was laid off. That meant that we wouldn't be able to pay our mortgage for very long, and we were basically forced to sell our house. And I was alone in that house, preparing it to get it to move, and very stressful time for me. I turned to my addiction. A dark time. I woke up one morning realizing the darkness I felt and the distance that I had put between me, my Father in heaven, and Jesus Christ. I didn't have the Holy Ghost as my constant companion. I had drawn away. I fell to my knees. I prayed most earnestly that I could eventually regain presence of the Spirit in my life and feel the closeness that I had felt before in my life with my Father in heaven and my Savior Jesus Christ. At that moment, it was revealed to me the great destruction and devastation that would happen to me, my wife, and my young son if I did not change. If I left the marriage or stayed in it, but continued in the addiction, either way, great destruction and darkness. I committed at that moment in time, no matter what, my life had to change, and that I couldn't do it only through the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ could I become a new man and be the husband and father that I so earnestly wanted to be, but was being kept from me because of my actions in the addiction. I didn't communicate this to my wife immediately, but on my drive home, I had to stay in this motel before I returned to my wife. And there, I couldn't sleep all night. I was racked with torment, and I was visited with the greatest darkness. But I returned to my wife, I told her what had happened, and began disclosing the true nature and extent of the addiction. I went to my bishop. I told him he committed me to get help from a personal counselor and through the LDS Addiction Recovery Program. And that's how I got on the road to recovery.
You are listening to another episode of Enduring It Well, sponsored by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
I'm W.A. Christensen, and our guests today are Jake and Polly Scott, whose marriage was nearly destroyed by Jake's addiction to pornography.
This experience you had, Jake, changed you almost instantly.
Yes.
And you knew you had to do something different.
Yes.
And that caused you now to talk to her. The full extent of this comes out. How did you feel when you heard that?
I was devastated, but the biggest emotion I felt was that I felt really stupid. I thought I had done everything to avoid this. I had asked him over and over. I had seen red flags, and I had thought that maybe it was something else. Could not believe. I was just in shock, really. At the same time, it explained everything. I was like, oh, I get it. I get why I have an amazing husband, you know, 80% of the time. And then, you know, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde situation where he's incredible and loving and helpful and amazing, and then awful and emotionally abusive at times and not compassionate at all or caring or anything. And so it really helped put everything in perspective for me, even though it was very, very difficult. And the worst part of it was not knowing what to do. You know, do I stay? Do I not stay? I've told him if he looks at pornography that I will get divorced. Here I am breaking my word. Do I have integrity? You know, that whole confusion of how do I move forward? Which direction do I go? It was a very hard, dark time to not know what to do in spite of all my prayers, in spite of all my hopes and dreams for my family.
He tells you this, and this is all the what you didn't want to hear, and you're holding it back. You don't want this, but now reality is such that he's given it to you completely, and you know what it is. Devastating?
Yeah.
Did you feel hopeless?
I felt more confused. My own personal relationship with the Savior that I had developed over time led me to a place where I knew, and I had faith that no matter what happened, that I would be okay. I had a great career before we got married, so I immediately applied for jobs. I got a job immediately. I secured childcare. I called a lawyer. I mean, I was very proactive about what I was doing, and I came out guns blazing. You know, if you change or this is over. And so for me, I don't think hopelessness was part of what I felt. However, that is definitely something that most women do feel, and that's very common. I more felt confused about, you know, I had all of these things that I could do. Which of them should I do? And that was the hard part for me.
Pornography inflicts mortal wounds on our most precious personal relationships. In his talk to the men of the priesthood in October of 2004, President Hinckley quoted the letter of a woman who asked him to warn church members that pornography, quote, has the effect of damaging hearts and souls to their very depths, strangling the life out of relationships. Did you feel that?
Yes. Yes, absolutely. There was a disconnect between what a husband should feel for his wife, love, compassion, trust, and this, not that Jake is a monster, but a monster inside of him that was accusing me of things, not trusting me, that was almost my enemy rather than my companion. And when that monster would come out, and it was just full on feeling of contempt and enmity that I felt, that Jake felt too, that he acknowledged.
In Elder Oak's talk, he says that pornography is addictive. He says it impairs decision-making capabilities, and it hooks its users, drawing them back obsessively for more and more. A man wrote to Elder Oak's this comparison, quote, he said, "In my eyes, cocaine doesn't hold a candle to pornography. I have done both. Quitting even the hardest drugs was nothing compared to trying to quit pornography." So how did the 12-step program at LDS Family Services help you as a couple, help you, Polly, as a wife dealing with this, and how did this help you, Jake?
Jake was specifically attending the PASSAGE program, which is the letters P-A-S-G, standing for Pornography Addiction Support Group. They're two separate groups. The men meet separately from the women. And so he had been going to the men's group, and he wanted me to come, and I didn't want to go because I thought this is his problem. When I attended my first meeting, I was so upset and angry, and I sat down. I was literally, I think, in my pajamas because I was so mad that I did not want to go. But as I listened to the other women's stories and I realized that everybody else felt stupid too, and that feeling stupid was not the worst thing in the world, and that really I wasn't stupid. I wasn't. I had just trusted someone that was not trustworthy, and I really started to feel support and strength. And, you know, I started to laugh again. I started to make really great friendships. And I really benefited from it.
And so how significant was their help to you as you look back on it now, what it really did for you?
For me personally, it gave me a safe place to be able to talk about it and not feel judged. I also talked about it with my family and friends. In fact, my single friends who I had told I am not going to marry a porn addict, I actually called them pretty soon after finding out and said, you know what? I was wrong. I did marry a porn addict. So immediately I started telling my friends because I just felt uncomfortable living that double life and I didn't want to feel like a hypocrite.
So Polly, let me ask you though, you went to friends and family and how did they react?
They were shocked, to say the least, because I had touted my ability to marry a non-porn addict. And I had told them, you know, I've asked all these questions. I've done my best to avoid this. So they thought, oh, that is awful. You know, they were really shocked. At the same time, they were really supportive. I told them that I was considering divorce, but I wasn't sure about my decision. And they were great. You know, they said, whatever you decide. I know that Jake is a great guy. So, you know, whatever you want is good with me. So they were very supportive. Nobody really gave me any advice, which was very helpful. They trusted me that I would make the right decision. And I really appreciated their support.
The 12-step program particularly the passage program, was pivotal. As the 12-step program says, it's a program of hope and healing. And I can't have hope, and I didn't have hope without Christ, nor could I be healed without Christ. And so I went in to that first meeting with some trepidation, but immediately was enveloped by the Spirit. I felt comfortable. I felt peace, a peace I'd not felt for so long. And all of these men said, "Hi, I'm a sex addict, and I want to do better." And they were all in different places in their recovery, but the Spirit was there, and we were united as brothers against this pernicious evil of pornography, saying, "We're going to take a stand, and we're going to overcome this ourselves with the help of the Savior."
I love your description that we were united as brothers. There's power in that.
Yes. Sex addiction is an addiction that's marked by extreme isolation. An addict may be in a room full of people, but they can feel as lonely as if they're in the most deserted desert, because there's a part of them that they don't want to share and that they hide and that's cankering inside of them. But to shed some light on that problem, which you can do in the 12-step program, in those meetings, that light just casts the darkness away and reveals the addiction for what it is. Shackles, chains of Satan binding us down to keep us from realizing our potential.
Being the men you really are intended to be.
Correct. Yeah.
So Jake, as you look at it, what words of advice would you give to others who may be just beginning to experience the addiction of pornography?
You need to reach out. You need to find someone you trust and tell them about it.
And what would you say to someone who's deep in the experience? You've been down that road. What would you say to someone that's very addicted?
Get out. Get out as soon as you can.
At all cost?
At all cost. Confess. Tell your loved ones. Tell your trusted church leaders, because it's just going to get worse. There's no such thing as a static or stationary pornography addiction. It's a slope downwards.
Polly, you've lived this nightmare in your life. What would you say to the spouse who's waking up today realizing that an addiction to pornography has taken root in their marriage?
The first thing I would tell them is that you are not stupid. It would not go away if you folded laundry better or you made better dinners or...
I'm assuming you're saying that because that's the reaction that people have to that. Is that right?
Sometimes. I think, you know, I was accused of, if I just loved him more, you know, maybe then he wouldn't have this addiction. Know that you are loved and know that Heavenly Father cares about you. And the second thing I would say is don't be ashamed of yourself because of it. Or your husband. That shame that you feel and the embarrassment that, I married someone like this. This is embarrassing. I don't want anyone to know. Is really going to harm you in the end. You need to talk to people about it. That darkness and that secrecy just makes it so much worse.
How destructive is the silence, that secretiveness of pornography?
It's like a downward spiral that never ends. And I wonder if all of us stopped. I wonder what would happen if we just said no more, we're not doing this anymore, and all the women stood up together.
Elder Oak suggests to do all that you can to avoid pornography. If you ever find yourself in its presence, which can happen to anyone in the world in which we now live, follow the example of Joseph of Egypt. When temptation caught him in her grip, he left temptation and, quote, got him out. Polly, what would you say to the youth of the church? And specifically, what would you say to the sisters, the young women of the church?
That's an interesting question, because right now, pornography addiction in women is rising exponentially. And so it's a problem in two ways. Number one, you could marry a porn addict. And number two, you can become one yourself. So nobody is safe from this. I think the most important thing that I would say to the youth is to learn to have integrity, to learn to do really hard things, or even if you're embarrassed or ashamed, that you can talk to your bishop, talk to your parents, talk to a trusted adult about what is happening and how you're feeling. The heart of addiction is not only secrecy, but it's also the lies around it, guarding it. And I really, truly believe if you have an honest kid, they are going to be way less likely to be stuck in this addiction.
Being confronted with pornography is not a matter of if, but it's a question of when. It's about having a plan. It's about knowing what you're going to do when you're confronted with that. And I believe that Joseph of Egypt knew how he was going to handle the situation. He didn't really have to think. He reacted, "I'm getting out." We need to have the same mindset. If you've seen some pornography, tell your bishop, tell your family, your parents, whatever. But then have a plan in the future that if ever confronted with again, you get out. The problem with pornography is it's an image. And our brains are very powerful computers. And they can recall that image. And it can be basically burned in one's brain. And it can haunt you. The only way to combat that is to bring the Spirit into your life. And that is through doing holy things. Serving. Reading your scriptures. Attending institute or seminary. You know the list of good things. As it says, we must be anxiously engaged in good causes.
I do want to go back to something Alma the Younger said here. He was talking about the very thought of coming into the presence of his God did rack his soul with inexpressible horror. And it came to pass that as I was thus racked with torment, while I was harrowed up by the memory of my many sins, behold, I remembered also to have heard my father prophesy unto the people concerning the coming of one Jesus Christ, a Son of God, to atone for the sins of the world. Now as my mind caught hold upon this thought, I cried within my heart, O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me, who am in the gall of bitterness and am encircled about by the everlasting chains of death. You described it as chains. And he says, and now behold, when I thought this, I could remember my pains no more. Yea, and I was harrowed up by the memory of my sins no more. And oh, what joy and what marvelous light I did behold. Yea, my soul was filled with the joy as exceeding as was my pain. Jake, have you felt your Savior's love as you battled this addiction?
Yes, definitely. I felt the Savior's love. I felt Him say, I will take that burden from you. You do not have to think about or dwell or carry this any further.
Polly, my gosh, you did everything you could possibly do in your dating and as you prepared for this and saying, I don't want this as a trial in my life. And yet, despite all of that, it still came to you. To a degree, you were at the mercy of someone else's choice that then affected you. That's painful. And there are a lot of people that deal with those kind of feelings in the world, that someone else did something and I have to live with that, with the outcome of that. As he goes through the repentance process, you are a part of that as well. And yet, this was a trial to you. His trial became your trial. And in that, I ask the same question. Have you felt your Savior's love as you've battled with your husband's addiction to pornography?
Yes, I have. There have been dark moments when I wanted to feel his love and it was difficult to feel it. And then moments where I felt it so overwhelmingly. I knew that he loved me. And he brought people into my life at the perfect moment and situations into my life where I was able to feel his love. The atonement really does not just apply to Jake's sins, but it also applies to the consequences of his sins, which happened to me. And I love Jake. We have grown so much and we have an amazing marriage. It's not perfect, but overall, I can look forward and have a beautiful, wonderful, fulfilling marriage in spite of the hard times. Through this experience, I have felt my Savior's love sometimes on a daily or minute-by-minute basis. There have been times where I kneeled down on my knees and pleaded for the safety of my husband, spiritual and physical safety both. And I have felt his overwhelming love. I know that Christ lives. And I know that he leads and guides this church. And I know that it is through him that we can find peace and happiness in this life. So for me, my relationship with Christ is about today. And it's about knowing that no matter what happens, that he'll be there for me and I will be okay.
I know that I'm a child of God. My Heavenly Father loves me very much. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, that I could be reclaimed like the lost sheep. I found myself away from where I needed to be. Jesus Christ condescended below all things, that he could succor me back, take my burdens, heal my heart, and give me hope. As I tried to do it alone so many times, I found myself falling hard. However, as I've trusted in God, he has held my hand, given me comfort in those hours of darkness. I know the Jesus Christ Church is on the earth today. It is led by a prophet, 12 apostles. I'm so grateful for my wife, for my marriage, and for two beautiful sons, which have given me an understanding, maybe just a mere glimpse, at the love my Heavenly Father has for me. The love I have for my sons is so deep and poignant that I can understand why my Heavenly Father has given his Son to reclaim me.
I'd like to express a special thanks to Jake and Polly for such courage in discussing their difficult trial of pornography with us, a challenge so often hushed and avoided. The Scots' desire to face pornography together head-on, to repair and restore their loving relationship as husband and wife, is awe-inspiring. To anyone listening entangled in the tightening vine of pornography's addictive hold, know that you can be victorious in your own personal battle. Realize that there is always hope. Like Jake and Polly, you can be freed from this addiction to once again see the beauty of this world and feel the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost in your life once more. It is important to remember that you are valuable. You do have a purpose. After all, you are a child of God. He wants you to succeed in life and to return to him victorious. He sent his Son to free us from the mistakes we make in life, a selfless gift indicative of God's love for all of his children. To learn more about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints addiction recovery programs, go to www.addictionrecovery.lds.org. I'm W.A. Christensen. Thanks for listening. Join us next time for more real-life stories of valiant saints enduring well the challenges of life.
This has been Enduring It Well with host W.A. Christensen, presented by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.